You turn in your Bibles right now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. I come this morning, my heart, my soul just being cast out to the Lord. I've got notes and the normal things and the arrows and the pictures and all those things. Kids love to look at my notes because there's so many little doodles and drawings. But I tell you this morning, my heart is heavy. And I don't know why. This book that Paul has written to Timothy is one that is powerful. It's one that causes us to take a hard look at the Word of God. And so this morning, as we continue our study, Paul begins to speak to us really position number three for the believer, for the great soldier in Jesus Christ, that we would be a people confident in the Word of God. You remembered last time that we looked and we saw the examples concerning what God has given us, both godly examples and ungodly examples. And Paul, in chapter 3, did the great Hebrew style of teaching. He gave the wicked, and he laid the outline. And then he said concerning Timothy, but you, Timothy, you're not going to be like that. You're going to be like these great and godly characteristics that I'm giving you, that you've seen in my life, that the Holy Spirit wishes to impart. And so this morning, as we saw before the examples and building upon that, the strong convictions, by studying and knowing the Bible, we have strong and sure convictions. And I trust this morning you do. You are a people that ought to know your Bibles. You know, we are not only Christians who ought to know our Bibles, but it's become synonymous with the name Calvary Chapel that you be students of the Word. And we ought to be studying. And the more we study, the more our convictions are strengthened and brought into full maturity. But this morning, we enter the place of the confidence in the Word of God. And so, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And that is in verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men, says Paul, and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's interesting to know that as we study the confidence that Jesus, Paul, Timothy, so many spoke, it's interesting to note that the very confidence comes in the Word of God by studying the Word of God. Not too long ago in 2 Timothy 2, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who is able to rightly divide the word of truth, to be able to pull out the appropriate scriptures at the appropriate time. I find it powerful to me that in my life, I used to be so led about by my fleshly desires before coming to Christ. And I put every bit of intensity I could into fulfilling my fleshly desires. Nothing would hold me back. I would scheme, I would work hard, I would pull, I would climb to do whatever. And you're nodding your head, and you must have done the same thing. Unlimited resources, it seems. But now we come to the Bible. And when I heard the Word of God, my heart was greatly convicted, but I knew it was truth, and I yielded to Jesus on June 22nd, 1977. Blown away. As Keith Green played worship, and Greg Laurie, hippie Greg, hair longer than most of you women in here, gave the message. And I was cut to the heart. I tell you, the Word of God for me is it. The Word of God is it for you. And it reminds me, Spurgeon says, we must settle our minds that the Word of God must certainly be true, absolutely infallible and beyond all question. That's exactly how I feel. That's exactly what I believe. And you might say, golly, Jack, you are so narrow-minded. You ought to be broad-minded like me. I tell you what, I used to be broad-minded. My mind used to be real broad, like a dumpster that pulls up to my house, real broad, and all kinds of trash would go in it. My mind's gotten a little bit more narrow now. You see, once you find the true way, every other way just doesn't taste good anymore. And the fact of the matter is, I guess I am a narrow-minded, bigoted type, single-hearted person. But I think you are too, and I'll prove it, no matter where you are, if you know God this morning or not. I like to fly airplanes. You know that. I love them. And what about you and I taking a flight tomorrow morning, my day off? We go up, fly around, get above all this guck that's here. And we're flying into Los Angeles, and LA says 39 Lima, descend to 5,000 feet and contact Los Angeles control. And we do exactly that. And then the man in the tower comes back and says, 39 Lima, we'd like you to run or land runway 25 left and contact Information Charlie. And we listen to Information Charlie, and it tells us incredible details about when we make this, when we make that, when we come here, and all the information needed to get us there. Now, what if you and I were flying along and that guy said, descend to 5,000 feet and land runway 25 left? And I repeat back to him, Los Angeles Tower, you are a narrow-minded, bigoted person. I want to do my own thing. In fact, I want to land on the 405. I feel like it. I want to do it. And the guy comes back and says, listen, 39 Lima, are you all right? What's going on? 25 left. And I could stand there and argue with that man, or sit up there and argue with that man. He's given me instructions that are very narrow-minded. I want to land on any runway I want to land on. I think there's a lot of runways that lead to God. And the tower comes back and says, listen, pal, if you don't land on 25 left, you're going to be in big trouble. There's only one way. Many planes have come and landed on 25 left. And now you must land on that one. But we can be stubborn and resist. The Word of God is it. It's final. It's the final statement. It's the absolute command. And as we believe that, we understand that over thousands of years period of time, 40 authors penned 66 books that comprise your Bible this morning. But yet linguistically, numerically, it speaks clearly of the evidence of one author who moved through 40 different people as the Bible was penned. And nobody can deny it. It's absolutely true. The Bible stands, the Bible is now standing, and the Bible will forever stand. In Psalm 119:89, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven forever. Isn't that good news? And so Jesus said when he was on earth, these things I have told you, so that when they come to pass, you'll know that they're true. The Word of God. Confidence in the Word, and we start here in verse 13, in his continued warning to us in these last days. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This speaks of satanic empowerment, or energized by demonic activity. And this is a very sad and tragic thing here, because you see where it says deceiving and being deceived? It means this, people, that those who are teaching false doctrine in the church, they are not only deceiving people, but they themselves are deceived. They believe they're teaching the right way. They don't go, yeah, here they come, and boy, am I going to dupe them. They don't believe that. They don't think like that. They've been deceived by the enemy. And their goal is to sow doubt into what is being taught in the Bible-believing church. And we do not find this surprising. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, it says there in the Bible that now the serpent was more cunning than all of the animals which God had made. And he said to the woman, really, has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He didn't say that. He's lying. God said you could eat of every tree but one. Satan comes and says, did God say you can't eat of any of the trees? You see that? You see that little twist? Listen, Eve comes right back, and she's right on. She says, he says we can eat of every tree but the tree that's in the midst of the garden. We cannot eat of it. But you see, he put in a statement that settled in her mind, just a little one. But she came back with the truth. So what does Satan do? Throw up his wings and say, oh, you got me, and walk away? No, he's a great devil. He stays right in there and he keeps going. And he says, well, you know why, don't you? God doesn't want you to eat of the tree. Because you'll become like gods. You'll become like a little god. And she said, no kidding. Gosh, that sounds pretty good to me. And as I looked at that, you know what? This dawned on me. It kind of freaked me out. You know what the first sermon Satan ever preached was? It was in Isaiah 14. He says, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I will have a throne like his. I will be above him. I will be everything. Right? That was his first sermon. Do you know where his second sermon was preached? In the Garden of Eden. You know what he said? You can be like God. Go ahead, Eve. You know what he did? If you read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he said, I want to be God. Him and Shirley MacLaine. I want to be God. And it didn't work in the heavens, and it says that God threw him out of the heavens, judged him. So he comes down and he's sitting in the garden and he's going, boy, that message sure flopped on me. And it's ruined my life. And so I'm going to, being deceived shall deceive. And he deceives Eve and says, hey, why don't you become a god? Knowing in his mind, oh, that message cost me and it's going to cost her. And she blew it. And there's people today preaching that you can become a god. Hey, the message works. It's deceptive and damning and destructive. There are people in the church. Remember, chapter 3 is concerning people in the church. There's going to be false brethren in the church. It doesn't surprise us that the Bible says that in the last days, congregations will heap to themselves teachers to tickle their itching ears. When your ear itches, what do you want to do? Do you want to tickle it? No, you want to scratch, get it out of there. Sometimes you rub it, you know? No, it's funny. Their ears are tickling. Ooh, or they're itchy. Ooh, man, I want to hear something just radical and new. Something that's not even in the Bible. And this guy comes up and goes on their ear. And it doesn't take away the itch. It tickles them. And they get all goofy. And they go after false teachers. Now, with that type of scenario, look what Paul says in verse 14. But you, oh, that's so refreshing. He says, but you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This word in the Greek, continue, is the word meno. Meno in the Greek, it means to wear or to wrap around with expectancy, to dwell or to stand or to live with expectancy or anticipation. And so he says, but you, live with expectancy, Timothy, the things which you have learned. Put them on. Wear it like a garment. Wrap yourself up with it. I saw a terrible thing this week that reminded me of this. This is terrible. I'll teach it by a contrast. You know, whatever we're doing in the Middle East now, I'm not quite sure. I don't know if we know exactly. But there's guys running around in camouflaged gear, right? They're all camouflaged. They have their face painted and everything. Why? So you don't get seen. So you're not spotted out and blown up. Well, in contrast to that, there's this guy I saw on TV, Mr. Bullfighter. He's like the top dog. bullfighter. And he's got his big red cape, and the guy comes out, and he's, crowd's going crazy, and he's tipping his hat. This is great. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. I mean, pride comes before a fall. This guy's out there, and for his big commemoration of all of his great victories, he comes out in this beautiful, looked like silk. I don't know what it was, but it was a red outfit. And he's out there, all right, man, you know, I'm here. And he's got his cape, and the cape's red. And his clothes are all red. And the bull starts running, and the guy's going, holy cow, you know. Holy cow, I didn't mean that. And all of a sudden, this bull is like trying to make up his mind which way to kill, you know. And the guy chucks the cape, and that bull's coming right after him. Why? The bull saw red. The guy goes out into an arena with a bull wearing red. It's like being a Christian who's not in the Bible or not in study or not in prayer. It's like drawing a target on your head for the enemy to shoot at you and draw you away. And this guy's like running, the greatest bullfighter, and the guy's he's dressed in red. He's going to get busted because he's not camouflaged. He's not wearing the right apparel. He's not wearing the right defense and the right garment from the Lord. And Martin Luther said, I have covenanted with my Lord that he should not send me visions or dreams or even angels to speak to me. I am content with this gift of the scriptures alone, which teaches and supplies all that is necessary to me, both for this life and for the life that which is to come. Isn't that neat? Hey, if you are wrapped in the Bible's all you need. There are a lot of people saying, you got to read my book. You got to do this thing. No, it's the Bible. It's all you need is the Word of God. It is sufficient. It is enough. And he says, learning, or that you have learned, continue these things which you have learned and been assured of. They're proven. Knowing from whom you have learned them. This word whom is actually in the Greek, it's whom's, plural. And it means Paul, godly witnesses, and Eunice. Remember Eunice and Lois, his grandma and his mom that we read about a couple weeks ago. And so he goes on in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This word known is an interesting word. It's I do is the way you pronounce it. But it means to be aware of, to become aware of. It doesn't necessarily mean to understand. It just means to be aware of. He's aware of the scripture. From when? From his youth? Maybe. From his childhood? Certainly, but is there more? From his infancy? Yes, we're getting warmer. But listen to this, people. This word for child or infant that you might have in your Bible. If you're taking notes, this is fantastic, I think. I was really blessed by this. It's the Greek word briefos, and it means newly born or just born or yet unborn, to be born. I'll say it again, just born or newborn or about to be born or still unborn. Now listen, this is heavy. He says in verse 15 that from an extremely early state, quite possibly even being unborn, you have been aware of the Holy Scriptures. I read that and my heart got all fired up inside. You know why? Because when my wife was pregnant with our girls, when we would pray, Lisa would lay down, and I would pray with my elbows alongside the bed and my hands resting on her tummy and my mouth about maybe 3 inches or so from her tummy. And we would pray, oh Lord, you know, this and oh Lord that, and bless the baby, God, may it be working, put the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, all that. Do it all right, God bless. And we'd pray. And you know, we thought, well, you know, just in case they can hear. and it was fun. And it was really weird because when Rebecca came out, all this stuff's going on, and she comes out, and the nurse hands her right to me, and I go, "Oh, wow, look." And she was crying and then stopped and looked right at me. Why? I don't know why. Maybe she understood, or she recognized my voice. Maybe. I want to read this to you that I got out of a journal concerning pregnancy and the development. And this is not a Christian writing. It says, concerning the ears of an unborn fetus, they function as early as the fourth month of pregnancy. And there is evidence that they hear quite well. The fetus living in the amniotic fluid has no muffling air cushions around its eardrum. The water conducts sound better than air. Isn't that interesting? The silent world of the fetus is a fantasy, unfounded in all reality. To a great extent, the fetus can probably hear the woman's voice, the rumblings of her stomach, and the sounds of her eating and drinking. We also know that it hears outside sounds around her body, the cries of siblings, talk, radio, TV, music, even traffic. The fetus hears all these sounds and gets very used to them. It makes sense, then, to protect the fetus from unwanted, disruptive sounds. This is from a scientific journal. They can hear. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the Hebrew mamas, the little baby would come out and she'd go right in the ear of the baby before it was even disconnected from mom. Yahweh is Lord. Jehovah is Lord. First thing, I bet that this word, this briefos, this little kid is in there and somehow God, who's in there working anyway, is schooling this child using the word of God. Hey, I tell you put praise music on and it settles our heart rate and everything. And they know for a fact that it settles babies yet unborn. You put rock and roll and their brain activity and their heart rate goes up. They know that for a fact. That's scientifically proven. How much more when we pray? How much more when we sing praises unto God? And who's to say that a child so linked to its mother or father, the great family that God has created, is not so deep and so intricate and so beyond our frail understanding that we fail to miss the most important and the most simplest thing of all, and that is talk of God often to our children, not only in their down sittings and their uprisings and in the way, but what about if you're pregnant? Pray, talk. Why not? We know that they can hear. Could it be that Timothy was hearing the word of God in his mother's tummy? I believe so. It fits with Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. And I like that. Now he goes on to say here in verse 15, you have known the Scriptures, or the Holy Scriptures, and this, of course, is the Old Testament that he's referring to. And we understand now, from where we sit, it includes the New Testament as well, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This word, to make able, is an excellent word. It's dunama. Dunama. It means to be energized or empowered. To be empowered. That from childhood you have been aware of the Holy Scriptures, which empower you. Does your life this morning lack power? Are you in the Word? Are you seeking the Lord? If you're in the Bible, you're going to have power. If you're in the Bible, you're going to have victory in your walk. Jesus was always in the Scripture. Jesus was always praying. He was always abiding in the Word, and he was speaking the Word, always. He said, all those things that my Father tells me, gives me, I give to the disciples, I tell. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, concerning the Word of God, Jesus says, but you shall receive dunamis, power, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both unto me, and in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth, even St. Petersburg and Moscow, Russia. You get a globe and draw a circle. And this week we're going to be on the backside of the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It means as far as you can go one way before you start coming back the other way. You know, you can only go so far and then you start coming back home again, right? We're going to be right to the brink of coming back home. But he says, I will give you power. I will anoint your life after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I, Jesus, have told you. You want power? You need the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. He'll change your life if you give him something to work with. He stands there with all of his journeyman's apron on and his tools, and he's got all the concrete mixed up. He's got the bricks lined up, and he's waiting. And he's waiting for you to open up your heart and open up the Bible and say, now, Lord, do whatever you want. And he goes, all right, and brick here and mortar here and wall up and beams this way. And he begins to build with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. In John 16, 13, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you. He will empower you, he will teach you, and he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he will speak and show you things to come. Isn't that beautiful? I guess it's beautiful if you're into the Word. I mean, some of you are like sleeping right now. Maybe you're not into the Word. I hope so. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Spurgeon put it this way. If I did not believe in the infallibility of the Scripture, the absolute infallibility from cover to cover, I would never enter this pulpit again, said Charles Spurgeon. Isn't that true? What would you do if you went home tonight and somehow it was proven to you that the Bible's not true? What a miserable life we'd have. But a lot of people do that today. A lot of people do that today. And in this room, there are those guilty of neglect of the Bible. We pick it up and we come to church with it on Sunday. Some people don't even carry their Bibles to church. To me, that's an oxymoron. That's impossible. I don't understand that. You go to church without a Bible? I don't understand it. You're supposed to go to church and study the Bible. But we need to be careful not to neglect the Word of God. Timothy, as a child, you've learned these things. You've been assured of these things. It's power in your life. And yet we don't open our Bibles. We leave them alone. And we wonder why we become like a reed blowing in the wind. Whichever way the wind's blowing, people are bent to whatever way the world is going. Yesterday, or Friday, I was in the market, picked up Newsweek, and I was reading an article about George Bush and Bill Clinton and all the people that are trying to get all the votes from everybody. And they were talking about how George Bush is against the homosexual lifestyle, but Bill Clinton is for the homosexual lifestyle. And they were drawing the line about the pros and cons. And it got down to the bottom, last part of the whole argument. And the writer in Newsweek said, it's basically come to this. That it is the homosexual liberal community versus the Bible-believing Christian fundamentalist. It's not between George Bush, he said, and Bill Clinton. It's about homosexuals in the Bible. Homosexuals in Christianity. And that just blew my mind. But people are being very swayed and being very pulled to one side or the other because a lot of people don't even know what they believe in. And yet the Bible's very clear. We need to understand, we need to know what the Bible says, so that we can take a stand in these days, and neglect of your Bible will allow us to stand in no way. We'll be blown off our boots and run over. I saw an ad this week that came to my house. It grieved my heart. Come to our church. It's not even like coming to church. You don't have to carry your Bible. Don't worry, you'll be out in less than an hour. It's fun. Hey, I just want to say, when those sheep over there or wherever get hit by a storm, when a tornado comes through their life, when somebody dies, where's the answer? I mean, what are they going to lean on? You've got to know the Bible. But see, you mention Bible and people freak. They don't want to hear it. And yet it's the only thing that's going to stand. Paul's telling Timothy, you're going to make it, Tim, because you know the Bible. And it grieves my heart that there's going to be people that are going to see the times of the end come upon them. They're going to go, what is this? What's happening? Pastor, what's going on? And he's going to go, I have no idea. I have no idea. Let's sing another song, and all of you think a happy thought. You know, and maybe, you know, when I was a kid, I used to whistle when I was scared. So let's all whistle Amazing Grace or something. I don't know. My heart, you know, I laugh, but my heart, I grieve over that. I grieve. Charles Spurgeon said, could you tell I've spent time this week reading Spurgeon, maybe? If you find a professing Christian indifferent to his Bible, you may be sure of this very thing, that the dust upon its cover will rise up in the day of judgment and testify against him. Ouch. Is that not true? Is not our hearts convicted this morning at that word? The Holy Spirit is behind that. He's behind you studying the Bible, learning of God. We should have confidence in his word. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, the Bible says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, how many of you believe that God's working in this church? Don't raise your hand. All three of you, don't raise your hand. It's not the fact of the matter. Yes, we come up here. We are all men and women. But the Bible speaks that he'll flow through us and that we're to study the Word of God. But yet, you know, 3 weeks ago, I delivered a message to you here at the same time. Can I remember? Maybe a tiny bit of it. Oh, Holy Spirit, bring these things to my remembrance. Oh, God, help me. But he says in Hebrews that we need to be careful what we are hearing, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression deserve disobedience in its reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? You know what this word in the book of Hebrews says? In the Greek, the word is neglect. It means to think as casual. To think casual. Oh, yeah, it's just the Bible. Oh, you know, brother, there are a lot of things outside the Bible. Or where'd you get that idea? Oh, I got it from the Bible. Oh, well, I don't really take it quite literally. Hey, there's a kangaroo boxing match tomorrow night. Want to go? Oh, yeah, I can skip Bible study. I can skip church. Neglect. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not to neglect, to reject, to think as casual. The gathering together of the people of Christ in the church. We need to be careful not to neglect. And he says there in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord himself and was confirmed by those who heard? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Why did God show signs and wonders and miracles? To back up the word of God. And if you think about it casually, we ought not to think about it casually no more. I can tell you, man, the more I get into the Word, the more I'm bummed that I'm not in the Word more. The more I get into the Word, the more free I am, the more joy I have, the more power I have in my walk, and the more wisdom you get. I mean, you see the world going around and you know what's going on. The Bible is so wonderful. Back to 2 Timothy 3. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Now, first of all, we need to understand clearly that Jesus qualified many of the Scriptures. When he walked on earth, he quoted Scriptures, confirming the validity. Jesus himself said that the Bible is written about him. That's a pretty bold statement. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe in the full, whole counsel of God, the total Bible? Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish?
I don't know about that one.
All right. Then God prepared a typhoon-class submarine, and it swallowed Jonah and torpedoed him out on the shore in Nineveh. Oh, yeah, I can handle that. Well, look, if man can make a great fish that goes through the water and launches missiles and can talk to satellites in space. We had a friend who was a helmsman. They call him pilots now on the Drum nuclear submarine out of San Diego. He said they went to the Philippines and back without surfacing, without going above water, you know. And he said they were just cruising along. They had to go below 200 feet of water before they could go to full acceleration because it creates a wake on top of the water at the speeds that they go. Isn't that awesome? That's intense. And he said they would launch this pod type of a thing that's connected to the sub, and they would talk to satellites. And at one point in time, they had gotten a call from the president at that time concerning some stuff. And it's just very interesting, has nothing to do with the message. I like that kind of stuff. But the whale. Jesus said, he shall bring all things to your remembrance. Jesus said that Jonah was swallowed by the great fish. Do you believe it? Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it, I believe it. Jesus talks about Daniel. You believe it? I believe it. All Scripture. And you know, he talks here about inspiration. And look what he says. All Scripture is given by inspiration. The word in the Greek means God breathed outward. God expelled. God breathed the Scripture. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that these guys were sitting on a rock and their hand kind of went, oh gosh, look, hey, look, everybody, my hand. And they start writing Scripture? It means that God began to move them under the influence of His Holy Spirit. And as God breathed the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit moved or drove the men to write them down without error. Listen, without an error. No mistakes. Not only without any mistakes, but absolutely anointed from the throne of God Almighty. That it isn't just a book containing the Word of God. I said that the other day. I saw eyeballs light up. We do not believe that the Bible contains the Word of God here. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. There's a big difference. And when you go from church to church, as most Southern California Christians do, smorgasbord Christianity, you need to find out when you go to your next church, ask the pastor, do you believe that the Bible contains the Word of God? Say that. If he goes, yes, we believe it contains the Word of God. You know, your alarms ought to go off. The Bible is the Word of God. And so, all Scripture is God-breathed as He moved the authors of the Bible. In fact, Scripture, look at Daniel, Jeremiah, Revelation. The guys are writing the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit's giving it to them. They're writing it down, and Daniel puts down his pen, and he goes, Ay, caramba! I can't figure this out! I don't understand it! And he said, because I couldn't understand what it meant, I was sick, and I couldn't stand for many days. They didn't even understand what they were writing sometimes, as God just worked through them. That's heavy. That's inspiration. That's power. And he says there that it is profitable. It is very, very beneficial. It is the absolute. It's with absoluteness for your Christian walk. You will not have a Christian walk outside of Scripture. For doctrine, and this word doctrine means teaching and learning. For reproof, this word means convincing, bringing a person online with the Bible and God's wisdom and knowledge that you think and you are convinced of the Scriptures from the Spirit and from the Word. Then the word is correction. And it means to stand up straight or to be reformed. And I kind of chuckled with sadness as I thought this week. What is the prison over here called? The California Institute of Corrections or whatever? It's supposed to be reformed. Supposed to reform them. You know what? I sat, I don't know if you've been to a prison lately, but it's a sad place. And there's no reforming going on. I couldn't believe the stuff I saw in a prison visitation I went on. Inside the prison. But I tell you what, everybody knows that the system is not reforming anybody. So you know what? I would love to go to Pete Wilson's desk and say, I tell you what, let Bible-believing churches have 1 year authority in the prison system. Bible studies every day, altar calls every day, worship music, praise, teach the Bible every day for 1 year. Wilson, give us 1 year. In all the prison systems in California, to proclaim the Word of God and nothing else. It would be a miracle. Charles Colson's trying to do that now. God bless him. It'd change people so radically, these guys will come out saved. And if they don't come out saved, they'll at least be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible was taught. And they'll know that there's a right and a wrong. But we can't teach the Bible to them every day of the week because it's offending their rights. So, terrible, isn't it? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is a great verse, jot this down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. And we heard his voice, Peter said, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure than that, which you do well to take heed to, as a light that shines in a dark place. So what's he saying? We've not only heard the voice of God, what's more important than that, Peter said, is we have prophecy, we have the Scriptures. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Any private interpretation. It means this, people. You can't yank out of the Bible and twist and yank something and manipulate it to fit your quirk. You've got to read the Bible in its totality to get good understanding. No Scripture is given by private is given to private interpretation. Not at all. So he says there that it is profitable. And by the way, let me say this. As a pastor and you as a Christian, you are to exercise the Word of God with good doctrine. You are to reprove people and say, Lord, you know, prepare their heart. They're doing this thing wrong, or they're living this way and it's not right. And Lord, and I come to you, Father, and so Lord, help. And you go and you say, I love you in Jesus. But you can't do this. Look at this verse. And you plead with them. All reproof, all correction has got to be done with a heart that is committed to restoration. You don't come up with your Bible and go, boom. You blew this. Boom. You blew that. Bang. You point them to the Word of God, weeping if you have to, and say, now, fix it, brother. Let's make it right. Let's go get a taco together and talk about it and pray. You restore them. It should always be done that way. It should always be. And so he goes on to say that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. The Word of God will bring us to maturity, people. The Word of God will cause us to be complete. That word means, some of your Bibles might say perfected or become perfect. It means to become the full Christian man and woman that God has intended you to be. Are you there? Do you feel it? Do you experience it? Have you come to the completeness? You know, a lot of us think, well, I can't really, I mean, I feel like it, but I can't say it because I know none of us will ever arrive, and so we always say no. You know what? I just want to be real honest right now. It says here that we may, look, that the man of God may be, past tense, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Equipped, that's past tense. Let me put it to you this way. When we come to Christ and we grow in Him and we want to serve Him and we are serving Him, number one, be content with what God's doing in your life. Number two, don't be content with where you're at. Number three, if you're walking in the Lord, He'll see to it that you're never content in those areas. He'll bring you up to a step on the staircase, and you'll go, man, this is awesome. Praise the Lord, this is great. I've never been this strong before. I've never loved the Word of God more. I've never been used more. And then God says, great, take a break, take a deep breath, enjoy it. Next step, and up we go to the next rung. And we get pushed up to the next level. If that process is happening in your life, then you are complete and you're becoming complete and you shall be complete. God is working in your life. You're growing in Him. You're growing. Listen to these verses here. Well, wait, before that, the word equipped. It means to be finished out on time. It means to be accomplished or to have a work accomplished with luster or sheen. Isn't that neat? It speaks of a journeyman working on a piece of wood. He's working on it, he's sanding it, he's making it beautiful, he's working it out, and he's doing it in a timely manner. He's not going to be late, it's going to come together at the right time, and it's going to be very shiny and beautiful. That's you. That's you. Psalm 138:8. I quote this a lot, and I'm going to quote it a lot more. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of your hands. And he says, I won't. Thus saith the Lord. He says, I won't. How about this? Write these down. We're going to go through them quickly. Genesis 28:15. I am with you, and I will watch over you. I will bring you back into your land. I will not leave you until I will not leave you. I have done until I have done all that I have promised you. Do you hear the power in that? I am, I will, I will, I will, I have done, I have. I'll do all those things that I've promised you. I will do them, saith the Lord. Genesis 28:15. The words of Scripture thrill my soul as nothing else can ever, Spurgeon said. They bear me aloft or they dash me in pieces. They tear me in pieces, or they build me up. The words of God have more power over the man, over me, this man, than David's fingers ever harped upon his harp. David played skillfully. God plays much more skillfully. In Psalm 119, verse 140, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Quickly. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning with God? Are you growing? Are you complete? Is the Word of God exciting in your life? Are you fearful? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to get right into your heart. Where are you this morning? Listen, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. Are you in fear this morning? Matthew 17:7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. Are you afraid? Are you crippled this morning? Crippled by life? Mark 2:11 says, Jesus speaking, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Are you defeated? Are you just full on defeated this morning? Luke 8:54. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, arise." Are you stressed out and confused? Who isn't in these days? Jesus says in Luke 17:19, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." A path that looked clouded and cluttered, Jesus says, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." What about this? Are you dead this morning? Maybe you're not even a Christian. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you're dead. You have no life in you anymore. And Jesus is nothing. You know him. You love him. You think you do. I mean, you try. You care. You'd never deny him. But you're dead. You have no fire in your heart anymore. Jesus loves you. And Jesus says to you in Mark 5:41, "And he took her by the hand, and he said to her, 'Talitha kumi, Talitha kumi,' which says, 'Little girl, I say unto thee, arise.'" Little boy, little girl, wherever you are this morning, are you dead or are you alive in your faith with Christ? Jesus says unto thee this morning, arise. Take up thy bed and walk. Get going for him. Don't you see that time is so short? And the Lord is coming. And Jesus says, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Oh God, we love you this morning. We worship you. Lord, your word is all that we have. It bears us, Lord, up on eagle's wings. Lord, it causes us to get through every day of our lives. It causes us to make it through these weeks and these years. It gives us the power and the rejoicing of our hearts. It takes us to the other side of the world. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the message that you've given us in Timothy. It has hurt, but oh God, it has healed us. In Jesus' name we thank you for that. Amen. You know, for some of you this morning, you may be very foreign to the things that we're talking about. And if you'd like to meet Jesus Christ, know that your sins are forgiven and cleansed and delivered. I'd love to meet you outside. As we sing this song now, may you sing it unto the Lord.